When you see worship, by the way, take Matthew. When you see the wise men, what did they come? And they did, when they got there, when they found the baby, what did they do? They worshiped him. And whenever you see true worship, you'll also find what? Counterfeit, false worship. You even have Herod in that same chapter. I'm quoting Matthew 2, I think it's verse 11, when they worshiped him. And verse 8, Herod says, hey, where is he going to be born so that I can come and, when you find him, tell me so I can come and worship him. He wasn't going to worship him. So you see that always. Don't be surprised today to find tares among the wheat, so to speak.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue our series from the book of Hebrews. Pastor Scott brings part two of the message titled, Worship Him. We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
He was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, verse 3 of Romans. Yes, he's a man. But he was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Hebrews begins right here also, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then notice he quotes, I will be a father to him and he shall be a son to me. He quotes Samuel, 2 Samuel 7, verse 14, God's promise to David to raise up a descendant whose kingdom would be established forever. David, your kingdom actually is going to last forever because I'm going to raise up a descendant from you, the greater than David. And so Hebrews quotes it here. By the way, did you notice? I mean, I can't. If your Bible does what mine does, my Bible has the Old Testament in all caps just to set it apart. This is a quote. And if you glance at Hebrews, one of the reasons I think sometimes people say, a pastor asked me, who was visiting town, he said, what are you preaching? I said, I'm just starting into Hebrews. He said, oh boy, I've never done that one. I'm a little intimidated. And I think sometimes we are intimidated because there's so much Old Testament. Have you noticed? Have you read it? It's just quoting, quoting, quoting. And so as we study Hebrews, it's written to Hebrews, Jews, and they knew the Bible, and we should too. And so you'll learn a lot of Old Testament as you read Hebrews, but don't be intimidated by it. He weaves it right in. It's helpful to know where he's taking it from and go back and look at it, but just read it and don't let the offset italics or all caps or whatever keep you from hearing the argument of the book. And that's one reason why week after week I tell you, try to sit down in one sitting and read it. Just read the book of Hebrews. But anyway, verse 5, Psalm 2. We're going to hear just in this chapter, Psalm 97, Psalm 102, Psalm 104, Psalm 110, 2 Samuel 7, 1 Chronicles 17, and it's hard not to hear Psalm 45 and 89. They're not directly quoted that I can see, but if you read those psalms, and I just marvel at the unbelief that says, well, the psalms didn't really talk about Christ. Are you kidding me? Anyway, I shouldn't stop on that. But this is a quote, verse 6, from Psalm 97. When he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. This is a kingdom psalm. The Lord reigns. This is a psalm where the perspective is, if you go back and read the 97th psalm, the Lord reigns and everybody knows it. And these psalms should be read today and basked in today, but they will find their ultimate fulfillment when every eye sees him and every knee bows and he sets up his kingdom and rules with a rod of iron. It's a kingdom psalm. And all the nations, all the peoples will one day, I know that 3 out of 4, maybe 9 out of 10 people in your office don't think Jesus is king. But what they think or not think isn't much to do with what the reality. Now, we want you to know he's king. We want them to know he's king. So we want to do everything we can to help people in Portland know who's king. But one day, and the kingdom psalms speak from that perspective, everyone will know. Now, notice what it says. Verse 6, when he again brings the firstborn into the inhabited earth. He uses a special term here for world, not just merely cosmos. So I want to just kind of unpack those three words for just a second. The world here is the inhabited earth, okay? When he brings him into the inhabited earth, and then notice he's called the firstborn. And in Scripture, that's more than merely saying who was born first. Isaac, not Ishmael. Firstborn speaks of preeminence, and it's a title. And so the Lord Jesus is spoken of as the preeminent one. Jacob, not Esau. You know, you can go through Scripture and see that pretty clearly. Firstborn speaks of ultimate preeminence. And then this little word, again. He again brings the first. You see, the angels worshiped the Lord at creation. Job says, when Job was wondering, why is this coming down on me? When God finally speaks up in Job 38 and just says, where were you, Job, when I created the earth? We might read it, and it, in fact, it reads harsh to today's ears. How could he talk that way to his good servant? But God is God, and the big lesson of Job is, Job, you're Job, I'm God. You know, where were you when I created the earth? When the angels sang at creation. The angels worshiped God. They were created, but they also worshiped right away at the creation. Then, of course, they worshiped at the incarnation. When God entered the human race, the Word became flesh. We love it every Christmas in December and really year-round. The angelic host singing glory to God. You know, it's so obvious that the angels worshiped at the incarnation. But he's quoting here from the kingdom psalm, and when he again brings into the inhabited earth, when he does it the last time, when he ushers Jesus in, and the word here is, as I glanced at the uses, there's only about 10, 11 times, and every time many of them were like guys being brought in handcuffs. Now, Jesus isn't going to be brought in handcuffs, but it's as if God ushers him in and brings him into the room. It's like an introduction. When he again brings him into the inhabited earth, the angels are going to worship when Jesus Christ returns, when he's again ushered into the inhabited earth. This speaks of his second coming. And I'll tell you, the book of Revelation is replete with read Revelation 5, when there's weeping by John. Where's someone who's worthy to open these seals and to take the title deed of the earth? And then he's told, no, there is one. There is one. The Lamb, the Lion of Judah. And they worshiped God as creator. But now, in Revelation 5, the angels worship him as redeemer. You purchased people from every tribe with your blood. And the angelic hosts join all of us in worshiping him. Now, creatures, whether men or angels, are only to worship God. I already mentioned the first and second commandment. Don't ever worship anyone other than God. Worship him. Don't ever worship any angels. Don't, if you're tempted, and you will be. If our Savior was, if he came to him and said, look at all I could give you, just fall down and worship me, he hissed. And what did Jesus say? It is written, Deuteronomy 6, you shall worship the Lord God only. Let me tell you, you and I will be tempted to adore, to fall down in adulation, at some movie star or some politician or some spouse to be. Chances are once you're married, you won't be doing too much worship. You know what I'm saying? You find out after 6 months in office, well, maybe next term, you know, when we're talking about presidential worship and the media going gaga over the next guy coming up or the next gal coming up. I'm telling you, don't do it. Worship God. Our Lord takes this very seriously. Turn to the book of Acts for just a second. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 12. When you see worship, by the way, take Matthew. When you see the wise men, what did they come and they did when they got there? When they found the baby, what did they do? They worshiped him. And whenever you see true worship, you'll also find what? Counterfeit, false worship. You even have Herod in that same chapter. I'm quoting Matthew 2. I think it's verse 11 when they worshiped him. And verse 8, Herod says, hey, where is he going to be born so that I can come and when you find him, tell me so I can come and worship him. He wasn't going to worship him. So you see that always. Don't be surprised today to find tares among the wheat, so to speak, false worship. And you have Satan, when Jesus is quoting, worship God only, Satan's saying, worship me. So you see this, but Acts 12, sometimes it's good to see a vivid illustration. There was a politician, Herod, and on an appointed day, verse 21, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. It was in the Rose Garden. It was, a joint session of Congress. It was a big deal. And he put his full three-piece suit on, his whole robe and all the stuff. And he began delivering an address to them, and the people kept crying out, the voice of a God and not of a man. And you don't have to listen too long to hear that kind of talk. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. Does God like any worship other than worship of him? I think not. What about the apostles? Glance back at chapter 10, Acts. Peter, when he got to Cornelius being a Gentile, he was a God-fearing Gentile, but just the same, verse 25, when it came about that Peter entered, Cornelius had been told he's coming, you know, and it was supernatural, this event. And so when Cornelius met him, he fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, stand up. I too am just a man. Don't you worship anybody, and don't you let anybody worship you. We kind of like adoration, don't we? Many a guy in a pulpit has fallen prey to kind of going over the line and don't. No matter what realm you're in, have you hit the top of the heap in your work? And people tend to just kind of, the water parts when you walk in the room. Be careful. Live your life in such a way that everyone around you knows that you worship God and you want them to worship God. Now, there's place for respect and the office and all that stuff, I know. But I'm just saying, worship God, and Peter would have none of it. Yes, you're right, Cornelius. I'm here to bring you the good news. No, he says, stop it. I'm a man, just like you. What about Paul? Turn over to 14, Acts 14. We saw these when we went through Acts, and I just remind us because they're helpful. When they were preaching, and actually Paul could do what Peter could do, what Jesus did. He raised a man who was lame from birth. Amazing sign. And the guy leaped up and began to walk. And verse 11, when the multitude saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Laconian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. This was a real temptation. Even the priest of Zeus came and bringing sacrifice. The New York Times weighed in. This guy is the one. But when the apostles, verse 14, Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." By the way, a foundation for worship is God created us. He created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. And one day our arrogant generation is going to recognize that. And he will be honored as the creator. But when we worship him today, we love to worship. And Paul said, "What are you doing? We're men just like you." So I say God takes this very seriously. In contrast now, when his son enters the world as a man among men, the wise men bow down and worship him. In chapter 8 of Matthew, the leper falls at his feet and worships him. In chapter 9, the synagogue official worshiped him. In chapter 15, I think, or 14, right in there when he comes to them in the storm, the men in the boat, the disciples, worshiped him and saying, "Certainly, you are the Son of God." The Canaanite woman who was willing to take her place as a dog, but just said, "Lord," she fell at his feet and worshiped him. When Jesus arose, Matthew 28, the women came and they grabbed his feet and they worshiped him. They took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And the book closes with verse 17. Some were blown away and were doubtful, but others worshiped him. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus didn't say, "Stop it." No. He said, "Blessed are you, Thomas. Blessed are you, Thomas." Jesus has a whole discussion about worship in John chapter 4 with that woman at the well. God's whole goal is appropriately, it's the way it should be, is to be worshiped. Satan's whole goal, I've already mentioned, is to be worshiped. So when you get to the end of the Bible, I don't know how many times, close to 10 times, Satan is inspiring people to fall and worship the beast. Worship the beast. And go read, in fact, look over at just one scene, 14, Revelation 14, because positive worship and false worship are going to go through till the end. And it's sobering, to say the least. Verse 6, I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach. You know, sometimes I tell people, God could have written the gospel in the sky. He could have brought an angel down here to preach it in the sky. He's going to someday. An angel in the mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. What should everybody hear? What's this eternal gospel? Verse 6. Verse 7. He said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and springs of water." That's real worship. That's moving toward the culmination when Jesus returns and the angels will worship him along with us. Worship him. Now, if you were to read further, and I almost hate to sully it, but the Bible writes it. Read on. Another angel, a third one, verse 9, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night." Who? Who has no rest? Day and night, forever and ever. Verse 11, those who worship the beast and his image. Are you into self-worship? Repent. Are you into worship of your career? Repent. Any kind of worship other than worship of God and his glorious Son is beast worship. Be careful in this matter of worship. Turn back to Hebrews 1. That's what he says about his son. He's got a more excellent name than the angels. The angels are going to worship him. The angels are commanded to worship him. Of the angels, verse 7, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire? The angels, they're ministers, they're servants. This is a quote from Psalm 104. And just glancing at the clock, we won't finish our text. But 7 goes with the rest of the chapter anyway. So we'll look. But we'll go read Psalm 104. Enjoy it. Enjoy how the Holy Spirit takes from these psalms and applies them to his son. And let me tell you, worship him. And the psalm starts, bless the Lord, O my soul. If you worship Jesus appropriately, you can say, bless the Lord, O my soul. We were created for him. Fathers, I don't care if your kids get a college education. Well, you say, you don't care about your kids. I don't care about my kids at that level. I don't care whether they make a good career of it. I don't even ultimately care if they have a storybook marriage and life, if you know what I mean. And boy, I pray for those things all the time for your kids and my kids. I'm just saying, what really counts? That they worship him. What's the most important thing you should do? What were you created for? Worship him. Mothers, same thing. Singles, give undistracted devotion to him. And you and I can be useful to him as we are worshiping him. Right here and now, he will use us. And we'll get to be doing now what we'll be doing forever. Lord, how we praise you for that. One day soon, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. I praise you that you are worthy of worship and adoration. We come in that name above every other name to worship Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled Worship Him, a message from our series in the book of Hebrews. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. Something we've been making available as a thank you gift to our listeners are USB flash drives loaded with Bible teaching series in their entirety. So, currently, we're offering the entire book of Exodus. That's 52 full-length messages, over 30 hours of clear, Christ-centered Bible teaching on this important book in the Old Testament. We'd like to make these teachings available to you, our listeners. Just make your request along with your gift of any size to the Ministry of Downtown Bible. You can do that during regular business hours by calling 503-524-7000 or by mail at P.O. Box 19191, Portland, Oregon 97280. You can also simply click Contact Us at downtownbible.org anytime. We'd love to put one of these valuable resources in your hands. Downtown Bible only remains on the air through the generous contributions of listeners like you. We'd like to ask you to prayerfully consider partnering with us on a regular basis to help us meet our day-to-day expenses. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
And the whole book of Hebrews answers so resoundingly
and repetitively. Who is this one? He is God's son, verse 1. God's final word. He's the creator. He's the sustainer of the universe. He's the redeemer who purged our sins. He's the one who sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's the one the angels worship. He's an object of worship. And our text today answers, he is. Who then is this? He's God.
Join us again next time as we continue our series through the book of Hebrews. Pastor Scott brings a message titled, Who Then Is This? Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.